And good morning or evening. I want to bring you a 6-minute sermon, or as close as I can to a short period of time. Our scripture reading, it will begin in the book of Romans, chapter number 11, verse number 6. And it says, "Now if by grace, then it is not by works. If we are saved by grace, it is not because of what we do in any way, shape, or form. It's not because me and you are stronger than other people. It's not because we are better than other people. It's not because we, you and I, have brought one thing unto the table. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. It ceases to be grace. If it's one thing about us, if it's one thing that's left up to us, if it's one thing that makes us the reason that we are saved, even faith, if faith is not the gift of God, if faith is not included in this grace, if faith is not something that God does in grace to put into our hearts and to work into our hearts, then it's not the gospel of grace, and salvation's not by grace, it is by works. And if it's by grace, it's sure. If it's by works, it's not sure. An illustration is our brother Noah, that the whole world was evil in his day, but Noah found grace. That means that God was gonna save Noah no matter what. That's the reason that brother Noah, being warned by God, he moved with fear. He prepared an ark unto the saving of his household. Verse 7 says, "What then? Israel, as a nation, did not find what it was looking for, this salvation, eternal life, but the elect did find it." That's what we mean by grace. Everybody that has been chosen by God will obtain mercy, will be saved by the gospel, will not be stopped from coming to Christ, will not be hindered in spite of all of their faults and failures, will overcome their sin, because the power of grace will break and subdue the power of sin. They will come unto Jesus Christ, they will trust him, and they will have eternal life forever. The illustration is that the Lord Jesus told the disciples to go to the other side of the sea. And then twice what happened was it was a tremendous storm, the storm of life, the storm of the trial of all of my sins, the storm of chastisement, the storm of the devil being allowed unto get me, and to vex me, and to tempt me, and to deceive me, and to bind me, and to bring me into captivity to the law of sin that's in my members. But you will...
You wanted to ask what...
But you will remember that the Lord Jesus Christ, is he one time was in the ship and he rose up from his sleep. He rebuked the wind, the sea, and he met them at the other side with peace and stillness and quiet and calm. Another time our Lord Jesus comes and he's walking on the water, so he controls the storm. And that's the power of grace, that he is more powerful than the sin that holds me down. He is more powerful than the flesh. He is more powerful than my submission to the devil or to my flesh. He is stronger. That's the song that we sing. Grace greater than all of our sin. Where sin abounded, grace does much more abound. And when grace abounds, it saves. And the rest, it says in verse number 7, were hardened. Were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that cannot see, ears that cannot hear. And what this means is that the elect are saved, but those who play with the gospel, but those who pretend to believe it but do not, those who have the power and the promise of the gospel preached unto them, but they do not come to faith in Christ, are hardened by God until they are unable to believe, and they have the gospel taken from them. And what he says here is that it is to this day. And the illustration is with the Jews in the book of John chapter 12. And how the Jews had seen Lazarus raised from the dead. He was at the table with our Lord Jesus Christ, is eating with him. The Pharisees sought to put Lazarus to death because people were turning unto Jesus. And then our Lord Jesus prays, and the Father answers him and speaks from heaven. And some said an angel spoke to him. Others said it was a voice like thunder. But nevertheless, these people had sufficient proof that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. But they kept asking him questions until the Son of God said, walk while you have on the light. There's a time of darkness when you don't know where you're going to go. While you have the light, you leave in the light. And then the scripture says, my brothers, that he went and he hid himself from them. And so these people had a specific time to believe God, and then that time was taken away, in which they could not believe. And that's what happens unto those whom he hardens. And even as David says from Romans 11 verse 9, let their feasting become a snare and a trap and a pitfall. Read all of their religion, all of their gospel worship, all of their hearing, and become a retribution unto them. Let their feasting, let their happiness be a snare to bring them into hell. Let their joy destroy them. Let their happiness apart from Christ be their doom and their end. You know, show them no mercy for rejecting Christ. Let their eyes be darkened so they cannot see, and their back be bent continually. This is a warning. This warns me and you that we are not to play games with the gospel. That we're not to take it as something that I can leave, I can get to later. But me and you are to count this as exceedingly precious while we can. And I must quote this text from John 12, verse number 35 and 6. Jesus answered, the light will be with you only a little longer. Walk while you have the light, so the darkness does not overtake you. What a horrible darkness it is. The one who walks in darkness doesn't know where he's going. He's going to hell. And he doesn't even know it. That's how hard he is. While you have light, while you have the chance to believe the gospel, while this preaching has power upon your heart, believe in the light. There's only one light. Believe in the light so that you may become sons of light. the children of light, that you may walk in light, that you may live unto the glory of God. Jesus said this, then went away and hid from them. So we don't want God to hide from us. And when he reprobates a person to bow down their back continually, to suffer the wrath of God forever, he does that. This will be point number two, or actually point number three here, for the salvation of others. It says in verse 11 and 12, I ask you then, I'm back in Romans 11:11, I ask you then, have they stumbled in order to fall? Did the Jews perish under this hardening stroke from God in order to perish, in order to be cut off, in order to stumble into hell? Absolutely not. On the contrary, here's the purpose of the hardening of their hearts. By their stumbling, by their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles. To make Israel jealous. And so God took salvation from the Gentiles, and he gave it unto the Jews in order that he took salvation from the Jews, the Israelites, and he gave it unto the Gentiles in order that he might take it back from the Gentiles preaching it and from the Gentiles' joy, and might give it unto the Jews who looked upon our Lord Jesus Christ and the truth of the gospel and the joy of it and the hope of it and the reasonability of it, the logic of it, the truth of it, the rationality of it, and be able to say, I want to go to Christ. I have a friend that's back in the United States, in California, named Dave Feldman, is a Jew. Is a Jew, and I hope that he has believed on the gospel with assurance and peace and power over his sin. And this man would be the only Jew I know, the only Jew I'm aware of, who has this gospel of God's grace. And if there be others, that's great, that's wonderful. I see a lot of the Jews of Jesus and Messianic Jews, and I think a lot of that is just hogwash. It is just a false gospel. It's an idolatry. It's an identity in the flesh. But to have the true gospel of God's sovereign grace, and to be truly engrafted into the vine, to be truly born again, to be truly plucked out of a perishing people, is a marvel. But he says here in verse number 12, that salvation came to the Gentiles to make Israel jealous. Now, if they're stumbling, if the stumbling of the Jews brings riches for the world, brings the gospel unto the world, brings people to believe upon Christ in the world, brings the gospel blessings all over the world, brings eternal life unto the world and salvation unto the world, and their failure, the failure of the Jews, the riches of eternal life, the riches of paradise, not the riches of money. The average Jew has more money than the average Gentile. It's a joke in America, but there is some truth to it. There is something about being a culture that is united, that has a common history, that has a work ethic, that has a high expectation, that has a unity You don't see Jews often argue with Jews. They consider themselves as family and brothers much more than many other ethnic groups will. They are united. They are educated. They are hardworking. They have money. They are doctors, they are lawyers, they are entertainers, they are executives, they are producers, they are scientists. They are all over the world doing great things. So if you plucked the average Jew and just plucked the average Gentile, the Jews, the Israelites, would have the riches of this world. But that's not what it's talking about here when it says that their failure, their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ has brought the riches for the Gentiles. These riches are the unsearchable the unsearchable blessings, the unsearchable riches in Christ, even forgiveness of our sins, redemption through his blood, election, predestination, justification, all things working together for our good, the sweet comfort and power of the Spirit being brought to heaven to be eternally blessed by God, for him to show his kindness by how he treats us. Me and you, forever and ever, through Christ Jesus. That is the riches to be heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ if we suffer with him. And it doesn't have anything to do with money, because Paul himself was as blessed as any man in the world. But he had no money. And when you read in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul's not talking about how much money he has, but he's glorying in his infirmities. And so when he says here that their failure has brought the riches for the Gentiles, how much more? How much more? And I like how Paul uses that phrasing, much more, in the book of Romans. Is he uses it in chapter 5, talking about the death of Christ being much more fulfilled in his life, that if he died for us, he lives for us even now at the right hand of God, and much more, as me and you became sinners in Adam, much more are we blessed, are we the heirs of grace, are we the inheritors of grace in Jesus Christ. And he says here, much more will their full number bring. Much more what? Much more glory unto God. Much more joy and praise unto him. Much more of a marvel. It is actually a bigger marvel and a greater marvel that a Jew is being saved than anybody else on planet Earth. I heard something about North Korea and how people in the concentration camps there, that you can't be Christian there. You know, you go to the concentration camp, they'll kill you. But the people are converted as the gospel is mouthed and whispered. And it's an amazing thing. And I'm aware that they are a lot of
true believers all over the world in places I don't know about. I'm aware that there are many false gospels everywhere. But my point being is this. If a Jew comes to Christ, it is a greater miracle than if a Gentile comes unto Christ, because of the hardening that's come upon the Jews and upon Israel. And the Israelites are a cursed people. That's what we just read in verse number 8, 9, 10, that the elect were saved, they obtained it. And he's really speaking in past tense, looking back to the days of Elijah, Old Testament, pre-Christ. The elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. And now he's speaking now about them being hardened, and they are hardened as a nation, because in chapter number 10, he has said that they have, that you and I have received the gospel as Gentiles, because they rejected it as Jews. But being part of a cursed people means now that when a Jew is saved, it's a great thing. And it's not because he's any better than anybody else. It is not because he is a favorite of the Lord because he's a Jew. It's the exact opposite. He's cursed of the Lord because he's a Jew. He's rejected by the Lord because he's a Jew. But to magnify his mercy, even some of this rejected people, and when their fullness is brought in, when all of the elect are brought in, not just Abraham's children after the flesh up until the time that Christ came, but Abraham's children after the flesh even until the end of time, it magnifies the grace and mercy of God, because God would have mercy on a chosen people out of a condemned people. I'm thinking about Ruth the Moabitess and how she's in the bloodline of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she comes from a cursed people who were not allowed to enter into the Lord's house forever, for 10 generations. And yet, here Ruth is. The children of Israel, the sons of Naomi, they had left with their father and mother into the pagan land, into the land of the Gentile dogs, the heathen nations. They had got them wives, but they did not get them pregnant. They died, and the Lord smote them, and the Lord killed them. They became sick and died. Then Naomi goes back into Jerusalem. She hears that there is bread back home in Judah, in Bethlehem, in the house of God. And she goes back, and Naomi and Ruth decides to go with her. And then she meets Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, and she asks him to spread his skirt over her to marry her. Here's an illustration in scripture where a woman is asking a man's hand in marriage, but the marriage could not be completed until Brother Boaz dealt with the nearer kinsman, even as Jesus Christ our Lord had to answer to the law by the death of himself, so that he could take us as a bride, as a wife. But not only does it exalt the gospel, but it exalts the gospel even more, that Ruth is in the bloodline of Jesus Christ, and she is a Gentile dog. She comes from a heathen nation. And when the Lord said, "Oh, great is your faith," he only said that twice. He said it to the Syrophoenician woman in Mark chapter 7. "Great is your faith." That woman was a Gentile dog. In fact, he called her a dog. He said, "It's not right, it's not fitting to give the children's bread unto dogs." But he also said it in Luke's heaven to the centurion that was a Roman, that was an Italian, that was a Gentile. And he said, "Oh, great is your faith. I have not seen such faith in all Israel." And so God is glorified when a Gentile, a Jew, comes to Christ, because we are far off people. And to have Ruth in his bloodline, it is glorious to the bloodline of our Lord, who have sinners included, like a Tamar, who played the harlot, like Rahab, who was a harlot, who had a whorehouse, a prostitute's house, like Bathsheba, who had sex with David when she was the wife of Uriah, so an adulterer. That's four of the five women that were in our Lord's bloodline are sinners. And the fifth one is the Virgin Mary, who is a sinner too. And people look surprised as to when I say that, but she was born of a woman and a man. He had a sin nature from birth. She's not standing at the right hand of God praying for us. She's not a co-mediatrix. She's a sinner that has obtained mercy. And she's highly favored of God, just like we are highly favored of God to carry Christ inside of our bosom. He's inside of us too. Yes. He was inside of her in the physical body, but he's inside of us by the Spirit. And so we, me and you, we are blessed of God above all men. And when a Jew comes to faith in Christ, he's blessed, because he's from a cursed people. And then the last thing I want to bring is the actual title of this sermon, which is to save some. And it's from Romans 11, verse number 13, 14. It says this: "Now I'm speaking to you Gentiles now." I'm going to change the subject, put the finger on us. "In view of the fact that I am an apostle to the Gentiles," that was his ministry, that was his commission, that's what he was sent to do by our Lord Jesus Christ, "I magnify my ministry." How, Paul? How? Well, here's how. "If I can somehow make my own people, the Jews, jealous and save some of them." And so Paul is saying he's expressing the outreach of the gospel to the Gentiles. He's expressing the success of the gospel unto the Gentiles in order that he may save some of the Jews, that they may hear of the gospel prospering among the Gentiles and may listen in to that obtaining of mercy. Now, maybe there are some Jews who are listening to me now over in Palestine. You're hearing it on audio, on the internet, etc. And you're hearing how these Gentile dogs have been saved by faith in Christ Jesus, and how he did it all, and how he paid with his precious blood, how he is a redeemer. He is God manifested in the flesh. Isaiah 9:6. "Unto us he'll be called the mighty God." That's the name of this son. And maybe Isaiah chapter 53 is open unto you. He was taken as a lamb, led to the slaughter. He didn't open his mouth. "By his stripes we are healed. His soul was made an offering for sin. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. I, the knowledge of him, my righteous servant, shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." Maybe you read Isaiah chapter 7 and it says, "A virgin shall conceive, Emmanuel. He shall be called God with us."
And you see these things and you believe that these Gentiles have the gospel. You see their joy. You see their power. You see their peace. And while there's a lot of false religion, you see the truth of the gospel and you compare it to the truth, quote unquote, that you believe. You see your history. You see that the Messiah has come. And that the scriptures always testified in thee what God told Abraham, shall all nations of the earth be blessed. I've made you a father of many nations, not just one, not just Israel, not just the Jews after the flesh, but everyone born of God after the Spirit, out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. And maybe you want to come unto Jesus Christ now. That's why Paul is magnifying his ministry among the Gentiles. He's saying that these Gentiles are saved, that God might show mercy unto you. He's opened their eyes. He has given them, us, the spark of the gospel, the sparkle of Christ, the light of Christ. He's sent it from my mouth. I am a Gentile dog, a heathen dog. I am a man among the nations who has the inheritance of Christ, who is properly opening and interpreting the scriptures. And maybe you want to come in because Paul said his object of exalting the gospel among the Gentiles as so successful, so powerful, so true, and so saving is to save some of the Jews. And so let me ask you as I conclude here. Whether Jew or Gentile, are you saved? Do you believe the gospel of God's sovereign grace? Are you elect? Or are you hardened? Are you making haste? Or are you playing games with the gospel? Are you glorifying God for saving you? Or are you glorifying God by being hardened unto destruction? Everything in that passage that me and you just read and I preach from points to God's sovereignty and God's willingness to show mercy to every sinner, each one who comes to him. Well, how don't you come unto Jesus Christ and say, Lord, don't harden me. I don't want to be hardened. I don't want to go to hell when I die. I want to be saved by the everlasting righteousness, the eternal mercies of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want him to be condemned for me. I don't want to be hardened unto destruction. I want mercy. I want grace. I want to be elect. I want to manifest the fullness of your glory. I want to be some of those who are saved. Have mercy on me and pity me for Christ's sake. He will save you by faith. Put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you will live your life to save other people. And here is my real conclusion. When you live to save other people, like Paul was doing, like God was doing, he was even hardening in order to save. Not just to harden, but to save.
and to manifest His glory. When you and I live to save other people, that's when we have the gospel inside of our heart for real. So that's what I want inside of your heart. That's what I want inside of my heart. And it's the power that comes from believing the gospel that you have obtained mercy for real, free of charge. You are elected. You are the fullness, and you are the sum that our Lord Jesus Christ has saved. The Lord be with you, and the Lord bless you, and the Lord guide you and keep you. Amen.